Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege and son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a faithful man of God who was ministering in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a very tough and rough ministry. I mean, it was extremely discouraging for Timothy as he dealt with false teachers, doctrinal issues, leadership issues, sin issues, and so on. And Timothy was struggling. Paul himself was also facing the final trial of his life as he was in a cold, dark, wretched dungeon awaiting his brutal death, which was soon to come. And as Paul knows that he's going to die, and as he knows that he needs Timothy to carry on the baton of faithful ministry into the future, Paul writes 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy, to light a godly fire under Timothy, to remind Timothy of his high and holy calling by God. So far, Paul has given Timothy a number of charges like this. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Don't be ashamed. Share with me in suffering. Hold fast. Keep an iron grip on the truth in both life and in doctrine. Be a blessing and an encouragement to the people of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. Remember the Lord who suffered and died so that you could live. Remember what lies ahead for all of God's faithful, and keep enduring. Then remember the eternal fate of the lost, which should compel you even more to glorify God and be a bright light in this dark, dying world. Paul says, Timothy, never quit, never grow weary, never give in. Remember that serving him has eternal value, and be sure to hold unreservedly to the end, faithful to the end until he calls you home. Because that matters. That lasts. What a great word for Timothy, and what a great word for all of us today. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 14. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll stop here for now. And here in this passage, Paul gives Timothy four more charges that are intended to encourage Timothy in his faith and in his ministry. First, remind them, he says. Remind them of these things, verse 14. What things? Well, generally, everything he's previously said, but more specifically, what he most recently said in verses 11 through 13, the faithful saying. Remind them. Remind means to bring something from the past back to the forefront of the mind. And since this word is in the present tense, it tells us that this is something that Timothy was constantly called to be doing. Remind them. Remind them. Remind them. Remind them. Who's them? God's people. Those that Timothy was ministering to. Us, really. Why remind them constantly? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy for us to get sidetracked. It's easy to lose focus. And don't we know it? As you're thinking about the cool lights right over there while I'm preaching, right? It's easy to lose focus. I found that as a preacher, much of preaching is reminding people of things that they already know or of things that they previously knew but have forgotten. Anybody? One said, it's human to forget. And so repetition is important, and we need all the reminders we can get, especially when it comes to eternal things, and especially when Satan is so busy and when life is so hard. So what then is Timothy called to remind himself and the people of God of? Here, what Christ did for us when he rescued us from wrath. How he not only gives us eternal victory over sin, hell, and death, amen, but how he lives in us now and gives us daily victory as well, culminating in eternal victory in the future. Remember that. How death for us in Christ is our best day, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. How when we leave and hear and breathe our last breath, we will then awaken to eternal glory with God and his people forever. Remember that. How enduring and persevering in Christ in the face of all this opposition has eternal value, so endure. How we must never quit pursuing His glory in our lives, so keep pursuing. How we get up every time we get knocked down because we love Him, so get up. How we are relentless in our spiritual endurance because we know what lies ahead, so be relentless for Him. And how we never stop, never, 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 because we are children of God. And we know that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. We remember that continually, because we need to, because it's easy for us to forget. Reminders are important. And then we remember how all those who deny and reject the Lord will indeed be rejected by Him. And that sobering reality should then spur us on to even greater service for the Lord our God, knowing that He uses us in the process of bringing the lost to Him. Remember that, and never lose sight of that, because that'll keep you going when things get really hard. Look at what He's done for you. Look at what lies ahead. Remember that your chief aim is to glorify the One who saved your soul from hell, and get on with it. Good reminders, don't you think? Good reminders. Reminders for Timothy and reminders for us. Remind them of these things. Second, Paul is called to charge them. Verse 14, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This is very serious. The word charge speaks of a solemn declaration about the truth of something, and it was usually done under oath. Before God means in the presence of God or in the sight of God, and it pictures God as being the witness to testify that the declaration has indeed been made. The picture here is this. It's summarized in the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means before the face of God. And here Paul is expressing the importance of what he's saying. Timothy charged them to not strive about words to no profit. And make sure you charge them because God is watching you. And make sure that they listen to what you say because God is watching them. See, this is serious. This is serious. Now, please don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not talking about Bible doctrine here. He's not. Really, he's talking about unbiblical doctrine here. Things that will bring ruin to the hearers. See, Paul isn't saying that words don't matter and that we shouldn't care or take a stand for the right words of truth. Not at all. I mean, the Bible contains 2 million words, and every single one of them is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And clearly, we should care about every single one of those words, and we should earnestly seek to learn them head and heart. And Paul's not talking about biblical words here, biblical truth. Rather, he's talking about perversions of that, distortions, half-truths, or as he calls them, idle babblings. In verse 18, an example of this is a couple of guys who said that the resurrection has already taken place, which was clearly a heretical distortion of what the Bible actually said. So again, what Paul was talking about here are lies and things that stand against the Word of God, false teachings, distortions of the truth. And here Paul tells Timothy and others to not strive, wrangle, contend, and fight over those words that undermine the truth of God and that lead to ruin. Talking about false teachers here. Talking about deceivers who use human wisdom and reason to undermine God's Word. Don't get sucked in to their schemes, fruitlessly debating their lies, especially within the church. Don't do that. It's unproductive. Here Paul calls for avoiding the kind of debate and word battle that pits divine truth against human philosophy and makes the Bible answerable to man. Because it's not. Why? Because there's no common ground for that. One said, you stand on the Word of God. They stand on a demonic, satanically inspired religion. And that's not common ground for godly dialogue. Now, again, of course, it's good for people to discuss the Bible. That's not really what we're talking about. It's good for people to debate in a godly way, a certain interpretation of a biblical text, to use varying passages of Scripture to discuss the essence of biblical doctrine, to talk about how to apply the Word of God to life and so on, of course. But what is to be avoided is a word battle that isn't centered around the truth of God, but rather places the Word of God alongside human philosophy and sinful ideas that are meant to bring down God's Word to its level and then lead people away from the truth along with it. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, an older demon is writing to a younger demon, and he's telling him how to deal with Christians in order to be effective. The older demon writes, "Your man, that is the Christian you're trying to influence, has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic and practical. Jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church." And he's right. See, the demons know that if you can just fill up a person's head with a bunch of terminology, a bunch of words, a bunch of human reasonings and philosophies, then you can confuse that Christian about the simple truths of the Word of God. And that's what's going on in colleges all around us and even in seminaries. How do you think we have pastors who aren't saved? Churches that elevate sin and denominations that don't believe that the Bible is inspired of God. See, you veer from the truth, you listen to lies, pretty soon those lies sink in, even though they're lies, because they sound good. How many college professors have I seen and heard make worldly lies sound like they are truths? Too many, and the people follow those lies way too many times. Don't do it. Don't listen. Don't get sucked in. That's exactly what Satan wants. That's how Satan works. God's word is truth, but Satan is a great arguer, deceiver, liar, and he appeals to many. Beware. Makes you wonder what exactly was going on in Ephesus, doesn't it? No doubt it was some kind of heresy that took a lot of fancy words and undermined the simple teaching of the apostles. John MacArthur says that these things are in the church because the church is willing to listen to the world. The church is willing to set the Bible alongside the reason of man and let the reason of man pump its jargon into the issue so that the Bible becomes confused in the minds of those who look at it. And he's right. Beware, because it's evil and it leads to ruin. The word ruin means to overturn, subvert, upset, or overthrow. What does that mean? It's talking about the people who get sucked into these lies, and if they stay there, the result is their eternal ruin in the end. That's very serious. It's very serious. And so we have to stay away from false teaching. We have to stay away from false teaching and not coddle it because it's dangerous, and eventually it'll condemn the eternal souls of the people who are under its influence. Think about this. Why spend your time listening to people who not only bring you words to no profit, but who are trying to ruin your soul with those words? So Paul warns Timothy, stay away. It's not productive. How about this? How about spending your time doing this instead? Presenting yourself approved. How about that instead? That's a good alternative. See, instead of listening to lies from the wicked one, instead of dabbling in things that are bad for your soul, how about being laser focused on the one who died to make you his? How about that? Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here we see what we should be diligent in instead of wrangling over false teachings, over words to no profit. Diligence speaks of giving your maximum effort, of doing your best, of being earnest and zealous in your endeavor. This is in the imperative, meaning that this is a command to do right now, to not delay, to do it effectively and to do it passionately today. So, don't strive about words to no profit, false teachings, but instead present yourself approved to God. The Greek word translated approved means to be proven to be worthy after testing. The picture here is standing alongside of or before God and of presenting yourself for inspection in order to be approved by Him. Does God approve? Is God pleased of my life, of my work, of my ministry, of my retirement, of my language, of my parenting, of my service, of my holiness, of my earnestness for Him? Does God approve? Wisdom says that for all of us who love the Lord and for all of us who have been saved by His amazing grace, for us to continually be seeking to align our lives under the approval of the Lord whom we love. Stephen Cole writes, our goal is to please our heavenly bridegroom who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's right. And understanding this is vital for us if we're going to make the most of our short lives. So again, stop listening to lies and distortions, verse 14, and get on with this for the glory of God. Hey, life is a test. Life is a test, and life is filled with trials and hills and valleys and fires and storms and ups and downs and doubts and fears, and those who are approved pass the test. And the goal is to not just pass the test, but to ace the test because we were diligent workmen who kept our eyes on Him. Kenneth Weiss says, dokimos, approved in the original language, the Greek, dokimos is the word describing money which is genuine, silver which is sterling. He says, a person must first be proved before being approved. One so approved is assayed by the one who has eyes like flames of fire, yet passes this scrutiny and is counted as worthy. And the goal is to be counted worthy by Him. Talk about a grand aim. Pleasing God. Think about that. Being approved by God. I mean, is that not worth being diligent for? Think about that. Is there anything better? Is there anything more valuable than this? Presenting yourself approved unto God? Not working your way to heaven. We're saved by grace. But pleasing God with the life that you have left to live for Him? What an amazing thing. And yet, how many of us can say that we're really diligent in our faith and in how we handle God's word that shows Him to us? That we exert ourselves, that we are zealous and earnest in our Christianity, that we give intense effort and determination in our quest to glorify God, fighting sin, pursuing holiness, reading the Word of God ardently, praying earnestly, zealous to meet with the saints, truly making it our aim to glorify God with our short lives. How many are eager in those things? May this be a good spiritual kick in the side for us this morning. Why waste our lives away on things that rot when we could be living lives that please the one that we love? One commentator writes, resolve to keep close to Christ. Make a stern determination to permit nothing in your life, however gainful or pleasurable, if it would dishonor the name of Jesus. He says, be dogmatically true, obstinately holy, immovably honest, desperately kind, and fixedly upright. And certainly our Lord deserves that from us. Anyone? Certainly He deserves that. Come on. Diligence should mark our lives. And the question is, does it mark your life? Paul shows Timothy and us how we can do this by adding this phrase, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, every Christian is called to be a worker for the Lord. And hard workers for God aren't ashamed and they are approved. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. In 1 Corinthians 15:50-58, Paul told the Corinthians that since they didn't know how much time they had before the Lord's return, that they ought to always be doing the Lord's work. Why? Because there's no time to waste. The time is short. In Ephesians 4:11-12, the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so every Christian has an obligation to do the work of the ministry, to serve in the body, to minister in the lives of others. In Revelation 2:2, Christ said to the church at Ephesus, I know your work, I know your labor. He sees it, He knows it, and He's watching. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find that Christians will be rewarded on the basis of the work they have done in the name of Christ. And then Colossians 4:7, Paul says to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. And I can go on and on and on and on. But the Bible is clear that we are called to be workmen who will not be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. And the call is to diligently do God's work where He has you, hard, with passion, and for His glory. So clearly it's time to work, right? It's time to work for the Lord. This pleases Him. This matters. So how's that going to happen? Look. First, by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's first. Isn't that interesting? We want to say that it first happens by doing. By working, right? But Paul knows that doing means nothing if you don't believe the right thing first. I mean, you have to know the truth. You have to know the true God. You have to know the right way to be saved. You have to know the gospel. And that knowledge from God's word will then be the foundation for what you do for Him afterward. So look at it backwards. You have to rightly divide the word of truth first if you're going to be a good worker for God, who isn't ashamed and who is approved by Him. And rightly dividing the word is vital to you being well-pleasing to the God that you love. See, it's essential. And this stands in contrast to those who strive about words to no profit. See, to be a man or woman of God, you are called to be, then you must rightly divide the word of God. Or you're lacking. And it's not just the preacher's call. This is every Christian's call. The word for rightly dividing was used for any task that required a straight line. It was used for cutting a straight line with a saw. It was used for making a straight path through woods or mountains. It was used for building a building and setting a straight line of bricks. It was used for plowing a straight furrow, for cutting straight lines on cloth, and so on. And the call here is to cut straight when it comes to the Bible, to be accurate, to rightly divide it, to not veer off course, to be sure and true and correct with the precious word of God that you hold in your hand. What word specifically? Paul says the word of truth. God's word that is now perfectly contained in the Bible. Let God be true and every man be found a liar. It's the word of God that alone can be called the word of truth. And the call is to cut it straight, to rightly divide it. Why? Because many don't. And when you don't, you're going to be lacking in your service and in your love. Many don't. Ask Timothy, ask Paul. See, rightly dividing means that there is such a thing as wrongly dividing, and not everyone cuts it straight. Look, biblical truth is not just an issue left up to everyone's personal interpretation. We need to understand that there is indeed a right way and a wrong way to understand the Bible, and all Christians must work hard to get at the right understanding, the right interpretation. I've heard this before. Well, that's your interpretation. You go ahead and interpret the Bible your way, and I'll interpret it my way. We can't really know what it means anyhow, so don't push your interpretation onto me. And this belief allows all kinds of people to live in sin and feel good about that sin, and then also to have horrible doctrine and wretched belief about God, humanity, sin, hell, and everything else, and feel good about it. Why? Because they believe that everyone has their own interpretation of the Bible and that we can't really know what it says or what it means. And that is wrong. We can know. And we should know what the Bible truly says when we work hard at it. And while there are indeed some issues that we just have to agree to disagree about, I believe that, I'm convinced that 95% of the time, that shouldn't be the case. See, the Bible doesn't just mean what anyone wants it to mean. And we can't just pick the interpretation that seems most comfortable to us and claim it as our own. Instead, we are called to conform to the interpretation that rightly divides the word of truth and that is consistent with what the Bible says in that specific passage, and also that is consistent with the entire message of Scripture. Look, there is one correct interpretation of each verse or passage of Scripture. One correct interpretation. The author's original intent. And the goal for us is to find that original intent, that correct interpretation, and then to seek how to apply that to our lives. And it may apply in many different ways. So one true meaning, and then perhaps many ways to apply that. And we are first called to get to that true meaning of the text, even when it's going to affect our worldview. Even when it's going to challenge our opinion. Even when it's going to step on our toes. See, it means what it means. And we are to take that and receive it in faith and then seek to apply it to our lives as best we can for the glory of God. Stephen Cole writes, "Truth is accurate, objective, and knowable, not subjective and fluid. If a carpenter showed up at your house and didn't have a level, square, tape measure, and set of plans, you'd be a bit concerned. If you asked him about his methods and he said, 'We all have different ways of seeing things and no way is absolutely right,' who's to say that your house has to be plumb and square? You'd be even more concerned. No, you want your house built carefully and accurately according to the plan. God's word is not the sort of thing where one person can see it one way and another person can see it another way, and it really doesn't matter because no one can know what it means. Every biblical text has a fixed meaning that is true and never changes. Based on and stemming from that meaning, it may have a different significance or application for different people and at different times for the same person. But we need to use the tools of Bible study and interpretation to discover the meaning of each text in its biblical context. Otherwise, we are being sloppy workmen with God's word of truth." It's well said. So, how do you find that correct interpretation of the Bible? Through the tried and true, literal, grammatical, historical approach to biblical interpretation. It sounds daunting, but it's not. Literal, this means that we take the words for what they mean in their normal or plain sense. One said, "If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense." That doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is literal, but context will dictate that. The problem comes in the fact that today people say that nothing is literal in the Bible. So they say Genesis is symbolic and the flood was symbolic and Jesus didn't really raise Lazarus and Jonah really wasn't swallowed by a whale and Jesus really didn't rise from the dead and so on, even when the scriptures plainly indicate all these things as being literally true. Pretty soon, you can justify any action and any sin with this loose approach. Rather, we take the Bible at face value in its literal and plain sense, and unless otherwise indicated, such as a metaphor or a parable or symbolism, we take Scripture in its plain sense. Grammatical, that means that we follow the grammatical rules of literature, that when we approach the Bible, we look at the words and their meanings and their definitions and so on. It makes sense, but many don't even do that. That's where a lot of hard work is done for especially the preacher and teacher of the Word of God, so we can dig even deeper and mine out all the jewels in the Word of God. But you're called to do that as well. And you can, especially with all the tools and with our computers these days, you can find out what the words meant when they were written. Historical. This means that we seek with diligence to determine the historical background and context before we render an interpretation. Context is king. And there's great truth to that saying. Take Scripture out of context and you can make it say anything that you want it to say. Even the opposite sometimes of what it originally means. In Job, there's a verse that says, "If you do good, you will be rich." Claim that verse, right? "If you do good, you will be rich." That sounds great. But in context, this is some bad advice from one of Job's uninspired so-called friends. Another verse, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." Out of context, that means that we need to get at least two people together so God can then show up. And if we can't do that, then God's nowhere around, right? How unbiblical is that? Since God is with us as Christians wherever we go, He lives in us. And so even if I'm alone on a stranded island, God is there with me. Of course He is. The context of this verse is in Matthew 18 when talking about church discipline. And it's simply telling us that God will back you when you practice church discipline in the right manner with at least two witnesses as opposed to just one. The point, context is vitally important, and many take verses and passages out of context and warp the Bible because of it. But look, our call is to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth if we want to be good, unashamed, approved workers for the glory of God. And here's the thing. If I disagree with someone on how they interpret a scripture verse, someone is right, and someone is wrong. Right? Someone is right and someone is wrong if we differ on an interpretation. In most instances, we should be able to look at that verse, study it carefully, and come up with the correct interpretation if we are both earnestly seeking that. And then there will be some cases where we will still disagree. Why do we disagree? Sometimes it's because one of us has an agenda. Sometimes it's because we're hardened by sin and don't want to accept what the Bible really says. Sometimes it's because we simply disagree and all we can do are hold our opinions about that verse in a loving and godly manner. So be loving and be godly. But once again, our call is to rightly divide the word of truth as opposed to wrongly dividing it. This applies not just for Timothy and the preacher, but for all of us in Christ. And while you may not preach it, you're accountable. You are accountable for your own handling of the Word of God. And so, if you're in a church that isn't truly preaching the Word, or if you're in a church that isn't rightly dividing the Word, that doesn't fall only on the preacher. That falls on you. You have an accountability. And it's important. See, if you don't want to be ashamed, if you want to be a good worker for God, if you want to truly have God approve of you, then how you handle His truth is vital. How you handle His truth is essential. So you can either listen to liars and strive about words, ungodly words, to your own demise, or else you can dive into God's truth and eat it up and be earnest in rightly dividing it and then live it out with passion for the glory of God and be well-pleasing to Him. And I pray it's clear here what we are committed to for the glory of God. Paul continues on in verses 16 through 19. Let's look at that. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Isn't that good? The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here, Paul gives another charge to Timothy, which is this: shun idle talk. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Didn't Paul just say that in verse 14? Yes, he did. Why then does he say it here again? Because it's so important and because it's such an issue. Shun means to avoid or steer clear and to stay away from. Profane means unhallowed, and it speaks of any teaching that contradicts the truth and that takes lightly the things of God. Shun those things. Idle babbling speaks of empty words, vain words, empty discussion that is intended to do you spiritual harm. Stay away from that. Note two things here. First, false teachers like this are always popular. Their message will spread like cancer. That's not good because you don't have to help cancer spread. It just spreads. And because they appeal to the flesh, these false teachers never lack a following. That's why the true basis of a God-honoring church isn't how big it is, but how faithful it is in its teachings and in its practice of living out those teachings. Second, look, Christians are to avoid false teachers like this and their teaching. Stay away. That's what he said already. Stay away. Don't waste your time watching them on TV or reading their books because they're dangerous and they're unproductive to your soul. Listen to good teaching and read good teaching instead of that. By appealing to the flesh and the lure of the world, these false teachers lead many astray. Note that these teachers aren't totally wrong. Two guys in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. They even had verses from Paul to back up their views. He often wrote of the fact that Christ is risen and that we are risen in Him. But he also taught that there is a future resurrection of the body, which these men denied. They argued that the resurrection was only spiritual and thus had already happened. So, what they were teaching was a distortion of what God taught clearly in His Word. And you may wonder, what's the big deal with that? Why is that worth taking a stand on? Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that if there is no future literal bodily resurrection, then Christ himself is not raised and our faith is worthless. So, this is a big deal. And that's why we need to rightly divide God's word. That's why we need to not listen to the liars who are good at what they do. But mark it well, heresy always begins as truth out of balance. There's always an element of truth in the teaching of the cults. That's why they entice people. They even have verses to back up their lies. Some verses are added in, some are taken out of context, but they still have their verses. Beware! Note how Paul says that Hymenaeus and Philetus have strayed from the faith. What's that mean? Well, Hymenaeus is named in 1 Timothy 1:20 as one of the ringleaders against Paul, Timothy, and the truth, who is probably one of the false teachers in Ephesus within the church, whom Paul himself had put out of the church. But apparently, when he was put out of the church, he set up camp down the street and was still teaching his lies. And look, now he's got a buddy named Philetus, and the two of them are communicating this wicked doctrine. And Paul says, don't argue with them. Don't debate with them. Don't listen to them. Don't go around them. You focus on rightly dividing the word of truth and being approved unto God. See, that's what you need to be focused on. Wisdom. And look, these two guys have strayed, and by their lies they've overthrown the faith of some. Beware. What's that mean? Obviously, he's talking about people who look saved, but who were never truly saved. In other words, as one says, it pictures the person who is sort of looking for God and wanting to believe in this and is beginning to open up, and they get under this kind of lying doctrine and it destroys their faith. Talking about the people in the parable of the soils who received the gospel for a time, but who weren't truly saved. And once things got hard, once life happened, and here once lies sunk in and appealed to their flesh, they ran off in the lies. What's the point? Beware of lies and beware of liars, and be sure to rightly divide the word of truth in order for you to be well-pleasing to God. Focus on God, see? Focus on the word of God. Focus on pleasing God, and don't dabble with that stuff that will cause you to veer. It's not rocket science. Note that you have you have warnings in four of the six verses. That should alert us as to how serious false teachings are. Look, using the Bible is not enough. You can open up your Bible and read a verse and use the Bible and still not be correct. Preachers every day preach from the Bible, but they are preaching lies because they're not rightly dividing it. And they're taking it out of context and they're adding it in what isn't meant, what isn't originally meant by the author, by the Holy Spirit. People are following them in their lies. Beware. See what Paul's doing? He's getting Timothy focused. God, God's approval, pleasing God. Therefore, his word which shows him to you. Rightly divide that in order to honor him and flee liars and flee lies. And once you rightly divide it, you keep rightly dividing it and putting it into practice and living it out in your life. It's all about him. See, it's all about him. Is that true of you? Or are you dabbling in things that are bad for your soul? Look. A key truth to remember in all this is found in verse 19, that the foundation of God stands. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I love that, because here Paul reminds Timothy of the foundation of the Christian life. The foundation, see, refers to the true people of God, the church, God's children. And look, those who truly belong to the Lord are not carried away by these false teaching. We are the true people of God who form the solid, immovable foundation that false teachers can't uproot. The false teachers will ruin some. They will shame some. They will lead to ungodliness. In some, they will corrupt some. They will overturn the shallow and non-saving faith of some, but not the true people of God, not us. That's what it says. Look, the church, the true people of God have this seal. What's a seal for? Ownership. A seal is a mark of ownership. As a builder puts on a cornerstone of the building, he then put his name there that marked him as that owner. And here we find that the foundation of God, namely his church, his people, us, we have the stamp of ownership on us. Mine. They are mine. They belong to me, always mine. Two statements stand out that reflect this fact. Look, Paul says that the first part of the seal is, the Lord knows those who are his. Is that comforting or what? God knows. God knows. And while it's easy for us to get fooled, God isn't ever fooled. And he knows because he did it. He saved you. He rescued you. He made you his own. He put his spirit in you. I know him. I know her. She's mine. Isn't that cool? The second statement is, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if you're really his, you're going to live like it, right? We can be assured that we belong to the Lord because we seek him progressively working his holiness into our daily lives. We looked at that in 1 John. Look, God knows those who are truly his, and those who are truly his will live like they are truly his, not just for a short time, but over the long haul. We love him. We want to please him. We stumble and fall, but we get back up. We want to glorify him forever, and so we battle sin, and we battle Satan, and we pursue him. It's what we do. It's who we are. Note that the quotes in verse 19 are taken from Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah, where Korah rebelled against God and a lot of people rebelled with him, and God came in judgment against them for that. What's the point? God knows. God knows the truth, and for us in him, we can rest in that fact. The false teachers and the fakers will be revealed for who they are and for what they are, but guess what? So will we. Why? Because God's children endure and overcome and continue on and fight sin and pursue him and never quit because we belong to him. He saved us by his sovereign grace and we respond in loving obedience. How could we not? It's what we do. Through it all, we trust God and we focus on him, him, him. Rightly dividing his word so we can remain true and steadfast and unashamed, approved workers who live for the glory of the one who died to make us his. With passion. So, we dive into the Word. So, the Word and the Spirit of God can change us through that from the inside out for His glory. It's what we do. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to understand your truth. And Lord, I pray that because we love you so much, we will love your Word that shows you to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to not make excuses for being biblically ignorant. Help us, Lord, to eat it up and soak it in and Lord, to just want your truth even when it hurts us, even when it steps on our toes, even when it offends us. Because we love you, we just want to know the truth. So that we can live it out with more passion and integrity. Soften our hearts. Mold us. Have your way with us. Use us mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.